Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2. As many of you know, we've been preaching a series, or I have been, on the Gospel of John, and been doing that for a little over a year now. And I thought for a little break here, we'd do a few sermons here on Thessalonians. And 2 weeks ago, we focused on the first eschatological marker that you see there on your outlines. And today, we'll be examining the second marker, which we find in chapter 2, verse 12. So let us pay attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word as we find it in 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 12. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and had been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with the pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conflict towards you believers, our conduct towards you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Thus the reading of God's word this morning. And just note again that outline in your bulletins, it is an outline of the structure of Thessalonians, and I will be referring to it at times in the sermon, but will not be using that as a sermon outline. The Thessalonian Christians were living between two worlds, as you do. Christ came to earth, he died on the cross, paid for the sins of his people, resurrected from the grave, and is now seated in heaven, and today we wait for his return. The world that the Thessalonians lived in and the world that we live in is the same world. It is a world of idolatry, of immorality, of unbelief. It is a world under the wrath of God, and a world that when our Lord returns will suffer the wrath to come. But in Jesus Christ, we have been delivered from that wrath. We await for him to return from heaven and to take us home with him. And this world will suffer the wrath to come. And so, like the Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul has sent them a letter which we still have as God's word. And this letter is sprinkled with eschatological markers. Now, some of you hear that word, eschatological, you wonder what it means. Eschatological means it is speaking of the future, both the present in terms of the future and the future in terms of what is still and yet to come. These markers, as I've laid out for you on your outlines, seven of them, are sprinkled throughout the letter. Each marker comes at the end of a particular section of the book of 1 Thessalonians, and each marker is the capstone to that particular section of the book. That means the author is writing to you in such a way that everything he says comes to a climax at the end of that particular section, at the point of that eschatological marker. In our last sermon on Thessalonians, we focused on the first marker at the end of chapter 1. That marker reads in verse 10, "To wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come." What is the point? Wrath is coming. God's wrath is coming, and we are waiting for his Son who has delivered us from that wrath, Jesus Christ, whom he raised from the dead, who will someday return to earth. 2 points to that theological marker. Wrath is coming, and Jesus has delivered us from that wrath and is someday coming. In the second marker, which we find in chapter 2, verse 12, again we have 2 points the apostle is making. The first point: we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God. And the second point: who calls you into his kingdom and glory. You notice this morning I have titled the sermon, Paul's Imitation Apologetic. That's because these are the 2 points the apostle is making in this marker. In the first part, he is speaking in terms of imitation. You are charged like a father to his children. You are encouraged. You are exhorted to walk in a manner worthy of God. That's what Paul did. That's what they're to do. That's what you're to do. Second point, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. The apostle in this second point is defending himself as the one who has called them into his kingdom and glory. This is the point of the marker, and as I said a moment ago, the first part of this chapter builds until this marker. To understand the first 12 verses, you must understand these 2 points of the marker. We'll start with the second part. The apostle concludes verse 12 with these words: "The God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." God is calling them. He is calling his people away from this world that is perishing into his kingdom and into his glory. And how is it that God is calling them? God is calling them through his apostle, through the apostle Paul, who came into their city in Acts chapter 17 and preached the gospel. In Acts 17, we read how the apostle on 3 consecutive Sabbath days went into their synagogue and reasoned from them from the scriptures concerning Jesus Christ, his coming into the world, his death on the cross, and his resurrection from the grave. And he said to them, "This is the Christ, the promised Messiah. This is the gospel of God." And he has called them to believe this gospel of God, this gospel of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and who rose from the dead. And the apostle is God's person that he sent into their city to preach this gospel, calling them to believe away from the world that is perishing into his kingdom and glory. But you see, the apostle has, in the first part of these verses, to defend himself, to defend his ministry. There is an attack. That's what we mean by apologetics. Defending. There is an attack, and he is defending himself, defending his ministry and everything that he said, because there is an attack coming, not within the church, but an attack from those outside of the church. And what are they saying of the apostle? The apostle lays it out for us, what it is exactly they are saying. But keep in mind that as the apostle defends himself point by point, he never lets these attacks affect him, and he always responds in terms of his union with God. The first attack, or the first point that they are saying about him, we find in the first two verses. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. When the apostle describes it as coming to them in vain, what that word means, what that Greek word means, is that they are saying that the apostle came with something that was meaningless, that was empty, something that had no power. That gospel he preached to you, there was no power in it. No power. Look what's happened to you since the apostle has left this city. He came into the city. He taught you about Christ. He preached the gospel. He said, Christ is coming. Christ doesn't come. He's preached to you that you have to believe and give up idols and give up the culture of this world, and he left town. And now what are you left with? Chapter 1, verse 6. You are left with much affliction. You are left with persecution. You are left with those in this world that have turned on you so that you are suffering. You are not finding positions and glory in this world, but you are suffering in this world for a world to come which never comes, for a Christ who's promised to come and who never comes. Look at you. In terms of the world, there is no power. In terms of the world, the apostle has preached to you, and you have believed something that is in vain, that is empty, that is powerless, that is something you should not believe. Don't believe Paul. But what does the apostle say in verse 2? But though we had already suffered and had been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of conflict. Paul said there was all kinds of power in what we did. We suffered in Philippi. If you go to the book of Acts and read in chapter 16 of what happened to Paul in Philippi, you read about how the city turned against him. You read about how he was arrested, beaten and flogged, put into prison, stoned and left outside the city to die. He was told to leave the city and not to return. And coming to the next city along the road here in Thessalonica, how easy it would have been for Paul to say, well, wait a minute. In Philippi, I suffered when I preached the gospel. They didn't like the message. I still got the beating marks on my back. I was in prison. I was left for dead. In Philippi, I'm just going to keep quiet. I'm not going to say anything. I'm not going to preach the gospel of God in this city. I don't want all that to happen again. And what's more, think of the believers in Philippi who are suffering like I did. And if I tell these people about it and they believe it, they're going to suffer too. Why don't I just not say anything and be quiet? The apostle doesn't do that, does he? Instead, he writes, I declared to you the gospel of God with boldness. The boldness of our God, verse 2. I belong to God. I am in union with God. And as I stand before you in this city of Thessalonica, and though persecutions and sufferings will come, it doesn't matter. This world is perishing. It will soon be no more. And I stand before you in God the Father, boldly preaching to you the gospel of God with no hesitation, because it doesn't matter what happens to me in this world. I declare to you that gospel in the midst of conflict, and there was no fear, for in that gospel that was proclaimed, there is power. Eternal power to be called into the kingdom of His glory. Well, that's the first way in which the apostle defends himself, the accusation made against him. In verses 3 and 4, the second accusation is addressed. And this accusation, verse 3, they are saying of the apostle that when he came into the city, what he had to say concerning the gospel was of error, that it was something impure, and that he came into the city with an attempt to deceive. Now, in the city of Thessalonica, it was a city located along the main Roman road between east and west. The main road from Rome itself to the eastern part of the world passed through Thessalonica. It was also the major seaport of the Mediterranean Sea, one of the best harbors in the whole Mediterranean Sea. So it was a city where there was a lot of people coming from all over the world. A large city, a wealthy city because of the trade, and all through that city in which people passed through, from time to time, traveling philosophers would enter the city. And these philosophers would teach the way of life for people to live. Follow my steps. Do what I do. Look at me and how happy I am. If you do these things, you can be happy too. Soon they would gain a following. People would follow them and their dynamic personality. They would pay them money and give them what they needed, the wealth that they desired. And then those philosophers would move on. They are now saying that that is all that Paul and the gospel was about as well. That he is no different than those traveling philosophers. That he came into their city preaching a gospel about salvation and about a Christ who never comes. That he came into their city and he came with something that was an error. He came with an impure motive. He only wants their money. He only wanted their money, and now he's moved on to the next city and you're still sending him money, and that's all he wanted. He doesn't care about you. He's not going to return. And he came with an attempt to deceive you into believing something which is not true. Now, do you see how this ties in with the marker? Paul is the one God has sent. He is the apostle who God has used to call them from this world that is perishing into His kingdom and glory. And now they're saying none of it was true. It was an error. It was with impure motives. And He said it to you in an attempt to deceive you into believing something that's not true. How does Paul respond? Verse 4. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak to you not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. These traveling philosophers would come into town and they would analyze the situation and they'd say to themselves, I need to say something and speak about something which will appeal to people's needs. And if I can hit the right buttons, and if I can say the right thing in the right cultural context, they're going to follow me. I'm out to please them and to make them happy and to make their life in this world all the more happier. Paul says, I didn't. Somebody, they were a great person or they were doing the right thing so they would like me, so an apostle of God or God himself would say that about them, and by the flattery and saying things which aren't true, they would give me things, they would give me the money I needed to go on and live my life and do what I want to do. That's what they're saying of the apostle. That's what they're saying. The apostle is no different from the traveling philosophers or teachers who did that very thing. God is my witness, the apostle says. I never did that. Nor, verse 6, did I seek glory from people. It isn't about me. It's not about my personality or how many people followed me, like these traveling philosophers would compete with one another, these traveling teachers, how many people follow them, how many people are drawn to them and their personality and who they are. No. I am not interested in my own glory, and I could have demanded that. Verse 6. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made that demand as an apostle of Christ. I could have walked into your town and said, I'm an apostle of Christ. Christ appeared to me on the Damascus Road. He didn't appear to anybody else like that. You better listen to me. You better follow me. I'm an apostle. You better do what I say. I am the apostle. Paul never did that. Instead, verse 7, he tells them, we were gentle among you. Now, my translation uses the word gentle, but it has a footnote below that says, some manuscripts say infants. And I believe that the word infant is the correct word for this verse. The apostle, in concluding all the things he has said about impure motives, about flattery, about seeking the glory of people, he contrasts that with being an infant among them. Now, I've had 5 sons that have all been infants. And one thing I know about a newborn infant
is that an infant does not flatter. An infant can't even talk. He doesn't say, "Mommy, how wonderful you look today," because the infant wants something. Infants can't do that. They don't think along those lines. Infants aren't interested in seeking their glory or being a great person in this world so others will admire them. Infants don't even think along those lines. The only things that infants want to do is they want to eat and they want to sleep. That's how the apostle came into their city. He came into their city with no agenda, with no desire to please any man or any desire to flatter anybody or to seek his own glory. He came with the motives of an infant. He has none. In fact, he goes on to describe exactly what he was to them in this city. "I was," verse 7, "like a nursing mother taking care of her own children, so that being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us." Like a nursing mother caring for her child, the nursing precious intimate relationship between a newborn child and the mom, nursing on the mother's breast, the love and compassion that is shown between that mother and that child who is carefully being fed, is carefully eating and dependent on that mother for life. This is the kind of word and the kind of manner that the apostle came to them in bringing that word. In fact, if you look at the very end of that verse, verse 8, "because you had become very dear to us," but the Greek word is exactly the same word that we find in chapter 1, verse 4. "For we know, brothers, beloved by God." That word used in the Gospels to describe the relationship between the Father and the Son in the Godhead. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased at his baptism. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him at the transfiguration." God's voice declares that about the Son. In chapter 4, we read that God loves the Thessalonians. They are his beloved by God, chosen by him. An intimate love between God's people and God the Father himself. And now the apostle describes himself as a nursing mother and the Thessalonians as those who are beloved like that. He loves them as God loves them. He loves them as Christ loves them. He looks upon them as a nursing mother looks upon that child, as that child is dependent on that mother for food, as that mother loves her child, so does Paul love the Thessalonians and those who have come to believe. With affectionate desires, he shared with them, he fed them the gospel of God. But what else? His own self. That phrase, his own self, leads in to the rest of the verses in this section. The apostle not only shared with them the gospel of God, faithfully feeding them the word of God as a nursing mother feeds her children and loving them the same way, but he also lived his life in a way that he was teaching them what it means to walk in a manner worthy of God. He lived his own self among them. "For you remember, brothers, not our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God." I didn't come with any impure motives. My life gave testimony to what I did. If I was what they say I am, coming out for your money, sending a deceitful message so you would follow me and send me your money and finances, why did I work so hard? I supported myself when I was in your city, working night and day. I was going to be a burden to no one, preaching the gospel of God. Not only was it the word that I preached, it was the life that I lived. Verse 10, you are witnesses, and God himself as well. How holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct amongst you believers. My conduct in God himself was holy and righteous. And you saw it. You saw it in the word that I preached. You saw it in the life that I lived. Because the apostle finds himself in union with God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, and faithfully preached and lived among them as if he belonged to them and not of this world. That's the apologetic argument. That is the man that the apostle sent, eschatological marker, into their city to call them from God into his kingdom and glory. A message of calling from the spoken word and the way that he lived, demonstrating that kingdom of glory while on earth, while he lived among them. But there is still that first part of verse 12. Remember, we said the imitation apologetic. We've covered the apologetic. What about the imitation? Verse 12. We exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God. Now remember where we started this morning? We said in these eschatological markers, you find the capstone to the entire section of this letter. That in these markers, we find the climax to everything the apostle is saying. If you want to understand the preceding verses, look to the marker and the meaning is found. Not only is the apostle defending himself and his ministry and his conduct and the word that he preached in their midst, he is also exhorting, encouraging, and charging them as a father teaches his children to walk in a manner worthy of God. How would they know what that manner is? Many of them probably didn't have Old Testaments. They certainly did not have the Gospels or the letters of Paul. How could they know what that was? To walk in a manner worthy of God. Because the apostle did that himself. When he was in their midst, he preached the gospel, not his gospel, God's gospel. When he was in their midst, he stood before God, not intimidated by this world or what the world had to offer or relationships in this world or desires in this world or ways to get what he wants in this world. He stood in God the Father and faithfully stood firm in that very word, that gospel of God that tells him, this world is perishing, is to be destroyed, and I stand faithfully in God, not intimidated or led off astray by anything this world has to offer. And thus, as someone who was called by God into his kingdom and glory, and now calls them into his kingdom and glory, they who have come to believe must walk in that same manner
worthy of God.
So what does that mean? Well, if you look at the first two verses, you see that the apostle, though he had suffered in Philippi, though the world around him put all kinds of pressure on him to come into Thessalonica and not say anything and just let them go in their sin and worship their idols and just take care of himself, he had no part of that. I can't. I stand in God the Father. I see a world that is perishing. And I boldly proclaim and live out the gospel of God in your midst so that you don't perish too. Do you see what that means for you? If I say something, I'm worried about the consequences. I know what the Bible says. I know where I stand in God, but I see these people and what's happening to those Christians or the consequences that might come to me because I say something or do something at work, or I see a brother and sister and I'm worried about the consequences of the relationship if I say something about the way they're living and what they're doing. It'd be better just to keep quiet. That's not walking in a manner worthy of God. For the apostle, he could have come into the city and said something false. He could have impure motives or attempt to deceive so that others would follow him and not God. How tempting it is to please man. You know, if I just compromise myself on a few little issues here, so-and-so might be happy and I may get what I want. Happens all the time, doesn't it? But that is not walking in a manner worthy of God. That's not understanding yourself in terms of your union with God the Father and being a man or a woman of God as the apostle understood himself and was not intimidated by this world. What about that third one? Words of flattery? Tell somebody they're doing great when you know they're not. Tell them it's okay, even though you know they're sinning. Saying what they want to hear, because if you say it, they may give you something. Seeking glory for yourself or attention for yourself at the expense of others. Walking worthy of God is being as innocent in your motives as an infant. You have no agenda. You have no thing in this world where you say, I need that. I'm going to accomplish that. No focus on yourself. But the focus is all the glory to God and to Christ. And the apostle speaks in terms of a nursing mother taking care of her own children. What the apostle is expressing for those who walk in a manner worthy of God is that they understand their commonness with fellow believers. They are one in Christ. They belong to Christ. They speak in terms of the Bible. They live in terms of the Bible and the gospel of God and their own lives. They're willing to give them to one another and serve one another because they understand the love that Christ has for one another and the love that they must have for one another. It's not about who has money and who doesn't. I'll be nice to the wealthy and not to the poor. It's not about who's good looking and not good looking. It's not about who's the prominent family in the church and we'll show love to them. But if there's somebody else who's maybe not so bright or wealthy, we'll kind of let them fall to the side. That's not the kind of love expressed by the apostle. That's not the kind of love that is worthy of God. That's not the kind of love that God has called his people to live and to love and to understand. Paul speaks to them in this marker in terms of threes. We spoke last time of the significance of threes in the book of Thessalonians. So important is this point in this marker. He speaks to them in threes. I exhorted you. I encouraged you. I charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, because God, through me, has called you out of this world and the way this world does things, in the way this world, which is under God's wrath and is going to perish. He has called you from that into his kingdom and glory. And as I lived among you in this way, you must live this way in a manner worthy of God and that kingdom. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this letter to the Thessalonians and how the apostle has spoken to us this morning in terms of this marker. For Lord, he always reminds us of the future. He reminds us that this world is perishing. He reminds us that we have been called from it into your kingdom and into eternal glory that you have for us. We pray, O Lord, that you would enable us to live and walk in a manner worthy of you. That we would not allow the things of this world to intimidate us to stand for the scriptures and to stand for you. That, Lord, you would help us to have pure motives and desires as we go about our life. That, Lord, we would not seek to manipulate to get what we want, but that we would stand firm in that word and live out that word. That you would help us, O God, to love one another as a nursing mother loves her children. You have called us, O God, as a father speaks to his children. Help us to walk in a manner worthy of you and our Savior Jesus Christ, who laid the path for us so we can live this way and walk this way for his glory. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.